We're just going to look in Ephesians 4 tonight. And tonight is part one of, I believe, a part two-part series. And the title is God's Blueprint for Your Life, part one. We're just going to look at Ephesians 4 at some verses. I guess I ought to change there. I'm sitting over here in Psalms. Let's see. Where's Ephesians? Right before Philippians. All right. Ephesians 4:17. You know, in some ways I consider Ephesians chapter 4 to almost be, I know this is going to sound crazy, but in my, this is to me, the center of the New Testament. I literally think of Ephesians 4 as like the core of the New Testament. And he defines in Ephesians 4, verses we're not going to look at today, the fundamentals of the church, the fivefold ministry, the purpose of the church. There's a lot of wonderful stuff. He even talks about what happened to Jesus, you know, between his death and his resurrection and what he did. It's an amazing chapter. But having said all this, Paul begins to address some things that I think applicable to believers and one of the purposes of what God is doing in our life. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you, Ephesians, henceforth not walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind." Remember, Ephesians, these guys were blatant pagans before the gospel came from. In fact, they worshiped the queen of Ephesus. Her name was Diana. Y'all remember that in the book of Acts? How the Paul came and there was a revival going on and there was a great resistance and they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This was a blatant Satan-worshipping town, ripe for the gospel. And ironically, because it was so blatant in its perversion and wickedness, Ephesus became one of the shining lights of all. In fact, what's interesting is in the seven churches of Revelations, when Jesus commends the churches, remember the seven? The first one he commended, did anybody remember which one it was? The first of the seven churches. Work with me here. It kind of ties into what I'm saying. Ephesus! Hey, give yourself a gold star! Ephesus. It was the first church. He said, "I command the church of Ephesus." But then he went on to say, by the time Revelations was written, "I have somewhat against you." He says, "For you've lost your first love." And he tells these Ephesians, you know, Paul's epistle to the Ephesus was addressing certain issues. Subsequent years, Jesus came back and said, "Look, you don't want that candlestick taken out of its place. Go back and do the first work. Come back to your first love." But in the book of Ephesians, there's some of the incredible language. A lot of the understanding we have about spiritual warfare is in Ephesians. A lot of the understanding about the hierarchy of the demonic is an amazing. A lot of the understanding about the whole God's purpose for the universe is in Ephesians. It's an his what he was doing in reference to the infinite beings of the all of Ephesians. It's an amazing book. And in the core of Ephesians, he talks about the church. The church that Jesus said the gates of hell would not, and he begins to describe it. And really the fundamentals, I think, like Ephesians 4, is almost like the center of the New Testament. Okay? And I'm really not going to focus on a lot of that. But I do want to look at verse 8. He says, "I testify that you don't walk as the other Gentiles, you Ephesians, in the vanity of their mind." Now I want to look at this verses real carefully and illuminate some things for you. Do your versions in verse 17 say the vanity of their minds? Some of y'all have different versions. Let me tell you, the Greek word is, I don't know how to pronounce it, matietos, and it means the emptiness of their mind. He's saying, do not walk in the futility, the vanity, the emptiness of the mind. Now, I want you to understand, he's talking to believers, and he's saying, do not walk with an empty mind. That's what the Greek is, empty mind. You know what? One of the things one does in Hinduist, Buddhist, pantheistic rites of meditation is to, listen, empty the mind. One of the purposes of chanting mantras, sitting in yoga positions to attain some kind of God conscious, is to attain the serenity of an empty mind. Now, I would submit there's no spiritual vacuum. And if you empty the mind, something flying by is going to go, whoa. There's a vacuum there. He said, I testify that you would not walk in the emptiness of their mind. Now, there's an inference here. Paul is saying, one not born of the Spirit is, for all intents and purposes, has an empty mind of anything valuable. In fact, in Genesis 6:5 says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. The second inference is, if you're born of the Spirit, it's still possible for you to have an empty mind. That's the second inference. Because he's saying to those born of the Spirit, don't have an empty mind. Just being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you automatically won't fall into that. And then in verse 18, he describes the state, listen to this, of a spiritually empty mind. He literally tells you what it looks like. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. He's actually describing the state of a spiritually empty mind. Let's look at it. First, he says, having the understanding darkened. The word in the Greek is skotizo, which means obscured or shaded, meaning having the understanding dulled or dimmed. Well, you're just spiritually stupid. Just spiritually stupid. There are a lot of people who are maybe pretty intuitive and sharp people. But spiritually, they walk into the walls. Spiritually, they're clueless. Keep falling into the same holes. Jesus said, the wisdom of God has nothing like the wisdom of this world. He said, I thank you, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, look among you, not many wise or no, because God's pleased to manifest his glory to that which is despised. In fact, the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. The second thing is, you're alienated from the life of God. You're filled with spiritual ignorance or naivety, and you're blind. The Greek for blindness, listen to this, is porosis, which means stupidity or callousness. He's literally saying, believers, don't be stupid and callous and hard. Did you know a believer can get stupid and callous and hard in their spirit, in their mind, to God? They can be deceived. Believers can be deceived. One time years ago, I was in a church, and the New Age is beginning to come into the church. Weird false doctrines begin to slip in. I've been there many years. And I pulled one of the leaders. She was a woman. She was a wife of one of the elders, but she had a lot of... she was a strong woman that had a lot to say and outspoken, and people really listened to what she said. So I had her over to my apartment one night, and I did a Bible study with her. I said, would you come over? I want to talk to you about some things. I'd known her for many years. We were friends. And I'll never forget, I sat down there and I showed her in the scripture my concerns about some of the things that were coming into the church that we'd been in for, I'd been in almost 10 years by then. And I said to her, you know, I really believe there's some deception going on and people are being deceived. And I even think the leadership of the church is not intentionally maliciously, or, but there's bringing in stuff that's causing the sheep to sway. And I was really concerned. It's because I'd been there forever and I loved the people. And I didn't know it at the time. God had given me a pastor's heart. It was manifesting in those early days. I really cared. It was really important to me. Other people were having a good time on a Saturday night. Me, I'm there wanting to go talk to somebody about some doctrine problem in the church because it was causing problems. That was where my heart was, my concern. And I shared with this lady. And you know what she said to me? I'll never forget this. She said, well, Jesus said if it were possible, some Christians could be deceived. You know that verse in Matthew 24? In other words, it ain't possible. I can't be deceived. And I looked at her and said, you're telling me you can't be deceived? She said, that's right. The Lord will protect me. I said, well, then why would Jesus say, be careful that no man deceive you, if he was going to undertake to protect you apart from your will. Doesn't that make sense? Didn't to her. Went right over her head. You know, there was a spiritual blindness on her part. There was some preconceived, prejudicial something that deceived her, and she couldn't hear the truth. The plain truth. And she just blew me up. Graciously, but blew me off. And I remember thinking, as she left, that woman's deceived. She's in darkness. A demon was on her mind. A snake was on her mind. It was a snake on her mind. The snake came and got on a lot of people's minds. I finally got out of there. I found a judge, amazingly enough, I just found out about 3 months ago. And I left that church 21 years ago. But I found out about 3 months ago that about 2 or 3 years after I left, one of the reasons I stood up was because there was a homosexual guy coming to the church and they weren't making a stand about it. They were kind of, you know, well, we'll just love him out of his deal. Well, a few months ago, I found a couple of years after I left, they had a big board of all the people in the church, you know, like couples and pictures of everybody. They that had that homosexual and his lover on that board. I thought, man, it's a good thing I wasn't going to the church then. Woo! God just didn't let me know about it for over 20 years. Just me. I mean, what a perversion. What a deception that love came to winking at not righteousness, blowing off righteousness. I'm sorry, I happen to think that homosexuality will send you to hell. Did you hear what I said? Three times in the New Testament, he says, these certain things, you will not be partakers of the inheritance of light. That's the nice way of saying, you're going to hell. I mean, it's clear. People read these verses, but it very clearly says, if you engage in these behaviors, you will not partake with Christ. He says, exalt one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deception of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the steadfast of our confidence firmly till the end. That, if you just read that, it says, folks, you can't three-quarters of the way through say, okay, done enough righteousness, time to sin, I got my place. It don't work that way. Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I believe one of the greatest deceptions today that I believe most of my Christian life is that you have eternal security and you never, it's not possible to become apostate. That is the greatest deception. And what it's done is it causes people to blow off righteousness and holiness, figure whatever, live for the devil, live lukewarm, live comfortable. I got a place in glory. Well, folks, an honest, simple perusal of Scripture shows that for the lie that it is. I'm sorry. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goat. Some of the little virgins will not have oil in their lamps. It's interesting. They were all virgins. What does that imply? Separated. But some, and the ones that didn't, the door was shut. Some were given the talents. One, he was a servant, given responsibility, but he was cast out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And somebody said, well, that's just outside of heaven. That ain't in hell. It's amazing. Yeah, purgatory. That's why they invented purgatory, you know. Guess what? There ain't no purgatory. Verse 19, listen to this. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I want you to hear this in NIV. Listen, just look this way and listen to this. This is in verse 19 in NIV. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Does that sound like some people you know at work? Does that sound like most of our culture? Does that sound like the television soap operas? Does that sound like most leaders or idols of our culture? Yes. You know what? All of this is described as spiritual blindness, darkened understanding. It results in open, rampant, decadent sensual indulgence. Folks, here's the bottom line. Important principle to understand. Addictive, compulsive, sensual activities are invariably rooted in spiritual callousness and mental blindness. Did you hear what I said? The real root here is mental blindness. The root of most activity that's compulsive is deception. In fact, he develops that clearer in verse 20. Look. But you have not so learned Christ. It's almost like he pulls him up short. Verse 20 says, stop! You have not learned. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, Paul says, look, you've been born again. This is not you, what I just described. If you're saved. If you look really carefully in verse 21, he says, if you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, you've been born again by truth. Put off everything that has nothing to do with taking you from truth. See, folks, in verse 21 and 20 and 22, the truth is the key. Let me tell you. What I've learned in my experience is the reason people get snared in all that junk, all the way from weird, cultic, new age, gaga, deceptive stuff, to all the demonic activity involved in compulsive, decadent indulgence, it's all rooted in believing a lie. And it isn't interesting that when Jesus said, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the and the what will set you free. So the inference is the what's going to set you free is truth. Because the fundamentals is you believe in a lie. You know, a lot of people, when they are in bondage emotionally, mentally, they'll go to the soulish route, the psychiatric, psychological, the counseling, the route. Whereas Jesus said the bottom line is there's somewhere inside you you believed a lie. And I found you can't cast the demon out until you find out why he came in. Because you can cast the demon out all day long. He'll come right back in if you don't deal with the ground. The lie, John 8:44, it says he is a liar and the father of lies. And the truth does not abide in him. And where there is a lie, he is the father of it. And when you believe a lie, you've given place to the devil. And so the devil's whole job is to con you with lies. It started with Eve. See, now it was a scam job he pulled on Eve. He didn't come up to Eve and say, Eve, God is a bald-faced liar. He didn't do that. No, he scammed Eve. He said, Eve, is it true that God said you couldn't eat of all the trees in the garden? Isn't that what God said at all? God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, just don't eat that one. So the devil comes, oh, so God said you can't eat of all the trees. Are you seeing the snake there? So, you mean God didn't let you eat them all? I mean, there's only probably 160,000 trees and one you stay away from. Oh, you don't get to eat them all. And it confused Eve. What's true? That's true. I can't eat of all of them. I never thought of that. Now, where did that thought come from? The snake hanging out the tree. See, he hit her with confusion. He got her off center. He got her questioning. And he was indicting that, in effect, that, well, you know, God, this good God, that you, and, you know, I personally think it was a long period between creation and the fall. I really believe that. He named all the animals. I think there's a lot going on there. You know, we see Genesis 2 and 3, but my belief, there was a time span there. God came, walked with him in the cool of the garden. There was a relationship built. Satan didn't like this, so he moved in. So he's got her off center, and he's got her questioning. He's got her doubting just to speak the truth. She's not solid in the truth. She didn't rehearse what God said in her mind. You know, it's good to know the truth. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord told the Israelites that you need to speak this word into your children's ears day and night. In fact, he said, where it is, they put these phylacteries, but he was saying, it needs to be a guide on you. You need to speak it. In fact, he says in Psalm 1 and Joshua, I think 2, you shall meditate therein day and night that you may do well. You need to know the word. Know the truth. Rehearse the truth. Be rooted and grounded in the truth. Well, she wasn't. This one word God gave him, one word. Don't eat that tree. It got confused. So then, after she doubted, the scorpion went in with the sting. He said, ah, you shall not die. In other words, he's a bald-faced liar. Now, he didn't hit her with that right away. He kind of whined and dined her, gave her a little cheese and crackers, you know. Had some little music in the background, softened her up, and jack, got her. It's exactly the same way he does today. You're absolute about something. You know, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't do that. I love you, child, but if you do that, it will bring consequence and pain, and it will grieve me, and it will trouble you. Do not do that. And so when the light's on you, it's real clear. But you ever notice when it gets dark, we tend to doubt in the dark what we heard in the light? And all of a sudden the evening comes. There's always an evening after a day. In the black and dark night, as he says in Proverbs 7, the spider comes from under the leaf. Proverbs 7, by the way, is a wonderful picture of a spider hiding behind the leaf and coming out. The poor little fly stuck. And the demon says in the dark, well, you know, okay, God was absolute, and there's no way you should do it. We all agree with that, the spider says. But, have you ever considered this? That you can disobey, and he'll forgive. You've done it before. And he's a loving God. He quotes from Scripture. You know, he's faithful. He always forgives. It's okay. Party down. You deserve it. Give yourself a break. Have it your way. And you go, that's right. Right? And he think that's you. And some of y'all are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, Jesus likened demons to snakes and spiders. I give you authority to tread upon scorpions and spiders. That's what they are. Ooh, I hate spiders. You know what I think would cure us of sin forever? If one time God opened your eyes and you saw what that seductive demon really looked like. That little thing that strokes you in the brain. What it is, it's a spider about 4 feet across. It's got hair and all kind of ugly things coming out of it. And what it's stroking you with is one of its little antenna things. See, you don't know that. But if you saw, ah! Dude, you'd stay, come out here to that. But we walk by faith, not by sight. How many of y'all believe there's probably more truth to that than I'm saying? You know what? The angels see the demons and the demons see the angels. And sometimes I think animals see those demons. Not always. Did you know there was a time when an animal saw an angel that was really mad? Guy was in, he was spiritually empty and blind and stupid. Started beating on the poor animal. It was Balaam. And the poor donkey's down there. Donkey sees an angel fixing to kill it. And he's beating on it. Get up, donkey. So finally the donkey turns and talks to him. Man, I would love to have been there. The donkey says, why are you beating on me? Have I ever failed to obey you before? When what's really amazing is Balaam answers him. He says, no, you just can't. You know what? When you're angry, you're insane. He's insane. He's talking to a donkey, and they're talking back and forth. And he didn't think anything of it. That is the best proof in the word that anger is insanity. Because he doesn't go, whoa, sell you to a zoo, man. You know, the bottom line of these verses, verse 22, folks, is the only way a believer ends up drifting is when he starts believing lies. Now, let's read on. Verse 23. Here's the solution. The teaching tonight and the next time is God's blueprint. First, for they be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, let me tell you about that word renewed in the Greek. It's ananeo, and you know what it means? Listen, renovated. In other words, renovation speaks of construction project. My wife and I recently had a renovation of our home. A year and a half ago. Took out a home equity loan. Put a new roof on. Oh, man, you know, she wanted a new kitchen. Lord, did I not know what I was getting into with that new kitchen. She got all these bids. She was a really faithful lady, got all these bids, worked hard. How many of y'all know that it doesn't matter how many bids you get, once you get into the job, all kinds of little things start popping up that cost all kinds of money? Anyway, so she got her new kitchen, new floor, you know, and then we got to do this and that. In fact, we ran flat out of money. It was only a year later we just finally got a carpet in another part of the house. So there's been renovation. In the height of the renovation at the Elaine house, when we were buffing the dining den, it was dusty and dirty and ripping out the cabinetry. It was a mess. Construction is a mess. When they did the new roof, they ripped off the old roof. It was like an archaeological expedition. They kept going deeper and deeper levels of roofs. I mean, this thing went on and on. That's 52 years. The house was built the year I was born. It's an old house, like me. Has cholesterol in its walls. Although it's hopefully being cleaned out now. And this was a terrible mess in the yard. Nails everywhere. It was a construction. I grew up in the construction business. My daddy was a vice president of a construction company for 40 years in New Orleans. And then during summer, when most of you kids get to sit around and play computer games, you know, at home, my dad maybe go out on construction yards as a kid, earning $1.25 an hour. I remember making $1.25 an hour. Because that's when gas was 22 cents a gallon. Is it all relative or what? You could have a fried chicken dinner at Bosco's restaurant in Slidell with all the trimmings, lemon pie and coffee at the end for $2.50. So it's all different. Construction project. Construction is and you know what? I believe the Holy Ghost wants to do a renovation in our life. He wants to demolish whole wings, rooms, and annexes, and he wants to renovate it. He wants to put new interior design. My wife came in, and you know what? She would ask me about this and that and the other. My attitude was, Sherry, you are gifted to the hilt. I don't know, squat, whatever. It was always, once in a while, I'd say, well, maybe this. But she had an eye. She's a good interior designer. She does up here. She does the flowers. So she did a good job. And you know, in the very beginning, when that construction was, my wife had in her mind how she wanted that wallpaper to look and how she wanted this and that. And you know, you wouldn't have known in the context of the mess that there was a plan coming to pass. There was something really nice at the back end of that renovation. So between the old and the new, there's a period of construction. And yet, folks, before any construction project, you got to have a blueprint. Now, I used to be, after I finally graduated from college, took me 11 years to get my undergraduate, finally got a good degree in civil engineering technology. I figured, well, you know, family, I had a brother, two brothers and a dad, and a grandfather, all who are civil engineers. I wonder what I'll do. So I got a degree in that, and I went off. My first job was in the construction business. Back in the days when they're building all these skyscrapers in downtown Houston, the boom days. So I was a salesman in the construction business selling concrete forming systems. We would, you know, pour those long columns for the skyscraper. And to train for my job, I had to sit with the engineers and do design work. I also at one point worked for a design company called Clothier Sullivan out on Blaylock Road for a couple of years. Where we would, these are the old days, I know some of y'all can't fathom, but we would use something called a pencil and a draft board and paper. I know. Son, when I was your age, we had to get up off the couch to change the channel. And there were only three channels back then. And you know what? I remembered when I would go out on a job, because if we would have a set of blueprints. Okay? Are they still blue now with the computers? I don't know. I mean, I've been out of it since the birth of PCs. I've been out of the construction business, so I don't know what color they are. But they used to, all my life, there were blueprints. And you go out on the job, and Bill over here, he's in the design work. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Are they still blue? Okay. They're not blue anymore. Okay. And, well, you know, the one when we did the remodeling for this church was blue. Wasn't it blue, Bo? We still got it. And so you have what's called the floor plan and the elevations, okay? And where you would slice through the building, you'd figure out how this and that and the other. And I really believe Paul is saying here in verse 23, he lays out a blueprint, listen, for your life and mine. And that's the teaching tonight, the blueprint for your life. And it's right here in Ephesians 4, right, I believe, right in the middle of the New Testament. And he starts it saying, look, get out of the emptiness of your mind. Okay, you really want to put off the old, be renewed or renovated in the spirit of your mind. In other words, God wants to do a construction project and do something brand new. All right? Something you cannot fathom. You know, my wife, when she first broached me, by the way, she bugged me for a year about that renovation project. That's how wives are. They come about a year or 2 years before, I really think we need to redo the kitchen. And my thought is, as a bachelor guy, before I married her, had had that house for years, redo the kitchen. What's wrong with the kitchen? It's fine. What's wrong with the floor? I think that yellow tint is great. You don't have to clean it as much. Right, guys? I mean, not how a guy is. Do y'all know why my car is the color it is? Have you ever noticed? I haven't washed my car in months. You can't tell. Well, I guess you're beginning to tell. But I got a car the color of dust. I had a white car one time. Forget that noise. So I married this woman who happens to have this eye for order and symmetry. And from the time we moved in the Elaine house, she said it's a project. So I told her for about a year, I said, well, I just started a part-time job. Took me a couple of years to start making some money because it was real part-time. I said, when I start having the money come in regularly, that will be the payout for the home equity loan, you got a deal. So finally that started happening. I started to have the regular income that would pay the home equity loan. I said, okay, it won't cost us anything on the bottom line. We took the mortgage. And we began the process. And again, she had in her mind what we wanted to do. I had in my mind, I don't know what we want to do. It's going to be a mess before we get there. But at the back end, I know she's going to be happy. And the other good thing is it would raise the value of the house. You know, that's exactly the Lord has in his mind what he wants to do in your my life. And what we're a lot of times looking, we're not particularly wanting to go through the hassle and the construction and the mess and the chaos and the disorder, the dust and the demons and the frustration. But you know what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You really want, let me tell you something. When you get at the back end of Ephesians 4, all those verses about that demonic scriptures we just read about the emptiness of the mind and all that, you know, that is not as susceptible. When you've been renovated, you're not as susceptible to believe the old lies. When you've been sanctified, when God's really done a foundational work in your soul, guess what? The devil can't trip you up with 15-cent lies anymore. It's fine. He can't just pull your string. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? Well, let's look at it. So tonight we're going to look at a few verses and then finish it up next time. He begins the blueprint in verse 24. This is really when he begins to describe, folks, listen, the new structure and design of your life. It really starts with verse 24. That you put on the new man. Now, I'm going to look at this real careful. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the margin rendering, the best rendering of that is righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, this is really cool. This is so enlightening when you look at these verses. He's basically saying the fundamental change in your life has to do with two things. Righteousness and truth holiness. Holiness of truth. In fact, you know that word righteousness in the Greek is dikai. You know what it means? Equity of character. It means a fully balanced personality with an even temperament. That's what it means. God's goal for you and I is to be a fully balanced personality with an even temperament. You know, without, you don't highs and lows, ups and downs, something bad happens, you go into depression, something, you have a wonderful, I'm high on the Lord today. Everything's great, I'm in the dumps. Well, you live under the circumstances. Somebody said, what are you doing under there? And the second, holiness of truth. What that means is walking in a godly character centered around truth. So this is the bottom line of what God's trying to do in our life. This is the end goal and purpose for every believer. I really believe verse 24, folks, is the first sheet of the blueprint. He's summing it up. A lot of times, when I would do blueprint design, I used to do designs. I really liked the first sheet because you would draw the front elevation. You would see the finished product on the front of the blueprint. Okay? It would be the house because when I did a lot of design, I worked with a building design firm. We did single family dwellings. And it would be beautiful house. And I would have, back then, we kind of had cheaters, you know, because I'm not a big artist. But we had ways that you could design, but tracing other ones. You would literally take other houses and trace parts of it. And you'd create this beautiful picture and shade it and everything. And it would be beautiful. That would be the front page of the blueprint. In fact, we used to sell these to clients. They would come in. I never was on that end of it. But I would see my boss with the clients, and they would describe what they'd want. And then he would put it back us to the grunts in the back, and we would produce the product. The front elevation, all the specs. The client would come back, and he would show him, here it is. And then he'd sell that thing for a serious penny. And we're talking $5,000 for a set of blueprints. And that's what this is. This is a front elevation. Righteousness, equity of character, even temperament. And a life centered around truth. You know, that's what God's trying to do in your and my life. Nothing more complicated than that. Everything the Holy Ghost is trying to do is even your temperament out. Have you noticed that? When you get all elated, when you get all in the dumps, either way, the Holy Ghost says, where you're all elated, it says, be sober, be vigilant. The enemy walks about. When you're the dumps, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You notice the even temperament there. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children are enthralled. Children are elated. They're just, so ecstatic over the fact that you're going to give an ice cream cone. And then when you're not going to give the ice cream to them, it's the end of the world, and they're going to commit suicide because you're not going to give an ice cream cone. You know, and God wants us to put away childish things. Can you amen? Where, whether you get an ice cream cone or not, life goes on. One hopes one does grow up, doesn't one? One does. You're looking at your son with a squint. She's saying, listen to the preacher, son. Okay, now having looked at the verse sheet, let's start examining some floor plans. Verse 25. You ready? Verse 25. Really, the rest of the teaching tonight is verse 25 and 26. I'm going to take my time with this. He's laid out, this is amazing. This is the first page. You open the blueprints. This is the first most important thing. What is it? Wherefore, putting away what? Lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Do you notice how it keeps coming back to truth? And now he's saying, deal with the lying demon. Lions got to stop. They ain't no lying to each other. You are the body. You are a member. Ephesians, you are one. Anybody that lies, you throw a brick of discord in your midst. Put away lying. First thing got to go is lying. You got to learn to be real and honest and open and vulnerable and accountable and down to earth. Can that amen? You can't go nowhere until you got this one down. You know, I found in the years of ministry, I remember we had a lady here. She was in the church. First couple of years. And she was a lying thief. I didn't know it at the time. You know, I was pretty naive. And it's okay. In the beginning, it's okay to be naive. It's not really okay to be naive. You just are naive. But I would say better to err on the side of being nice and naive than skeptical and unloving. So God had to grow me. And I just believe this woman. The Bible says love believes all things. Well, there's a balance to that. Well, she was scamming and this and that and getting prayer and nothing was really happening. And then finally somebody was missing a set of pearls. I remember it was a pearl necklace. And I forget, it's been so many years, the details. But we come to find out that she had stolen them. All the evidence indicated. So there was a confrontation. There was immediate denial. And I remember I was prone to believe the denial. But then there was some subsequent lies that I knew were lies. You understand? About other things. Which seemed to me to take away a credibility of the denial. So at that point, I knew this woman had stolen and lied. And I knew right then I could sense the Holy Ghost saying, you have no ministry to her. Send her on her way. I was really the first person I ever really said that to. I told her, I really have no ministry to you. You really need to go somewhere else and get help because I am of the belief that you have real problems being honest about things in your life. Well, of course, she was highly offended. How dare I insult her? Went off in a huff. That's usually an indication you hit something. Am I right? Ever since I've come to realize you cannot minister to liars. Absolutely not. Yeah, you can do nothing with lies. Christ could do nothing with a liar. In fact, there's a verse that says liars shall have their part. It's interesting. It doesn't say have their part in hell. It says have their part in the lake of fire. Did you know that? See, Lake of Fire is where hell ends up. For the liars, they go straight there. They don't even get to stop off at hell. Do you know hell is just kind of a holding place to the really bad place? Because hell itself is going to be put in the lake of fire. Yeah, but I'll be in the wading pool side. You're going to be in the deep end. Whatever end. Folks, the bottom line is the first thing you have to learn to speak the truth. You want to see something interesting? Look at verse 15. What does verse 15 say? But what? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, what? Speak every man truth. Do you notice how he is re-emphasizing the fact that this is fundamental? In fact, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. In other words, this is the key to maturity. This is the key to growing out. Until you can speak the truth in love, you'll never grow up. You'll remain a baby. Now, there is a balance. Some speak the truth, and then some speak the truth in love. You know, there's a lot of ministries, I think, balance that. There are some ministries that they focus love. They're all love. And they kind of squishy on the truth. I would submit most of the big, seeker-friendly, word faith, giant mega churches today fall in that category. The Robert Schuller, who used to be anathema. Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral, any good evangelical worth his salt would say that guy's a heretic. He recently was a lead speaker at a big national evangelical meeting. He has been embraced in the fold because they're all like him now. Robert Schuller won. He brought in the Norman Vincent Peale-ism. Y'all remember he is the father of this heresy. Had a pastor once said, I find the things that Peale says quite appalling, but the things that Paul says quite appealing. And it's a whole movement now that emphasizes love and de-emphasizes truth. Joel Osteen was interviewed by Katie Couric this week. Did y'all read about that? And one comment he made was, well, we don't deal with all those theology things. We just help people in there. And I'm pointing him out as the lead spokesman of that whole movement. He's not the only one. It's churches that tend to err on the side of, well, let's just let them. Like that one I told you about I went to years ago. To the point where they actually posted a picture of a homosexual and his lover on the church membership board. That's where that will take you. Speaking the love, going squishy on the truth. We don't want to offend anybody with the truth. Somehow, the Apostle Paul and Jesus come to mind. They didn't seem to be there. But then you've got the other side. Folks, there's another side too. Kind of more the minority now. If you study church history, the other side was the majority once. Did you know that? There was a whole season, hundreds of years, where the other side was the majority. Truth. The Puritanism comes to mind. You know, abide by the structures and laws of the church or you'd be put in the stocks in the center of the city and made a mockery. There wasn't a whole lot of grace or mercy. Follow what I'm saying? So there was the other side. Speak the truth. So somehow I believe there's a balance. You see that? Speaking the truth how? In love. Don't shy away from the truth. Be willing to lose people for the truth. But be gracious about it. Amen? You never see Jesus being ungracious except to the Pharisees. Jesus, I mean, even to the guy that was betraying him. I mean, just dirty, down, filthy, betraying him. He was very gracious. Hypocrites, that's another story. You know, the problem is most people today avoid down and dirty truth. Most people prefer unreality. I was thinking liberalism is unreality. The philosophy of liberalism, the political philosophy, is frankly unreality. Living in a na-na world that fundamentally believes there's something inherently good with man. That's unreality. There ain't nothing good with man. Man needs constant checks and balances in every sphere. Socialism is based upon a false premise, communism and all these isms, that if we just somehow, an environmentalism, all of it, just can do it all right, men will be good. See what I'm saying? All these political, then men will act right. No, I beg to differ. Oh, you know, all these anti-war people, you know, well, I just think we shouldn't have war. I just think we shouldn't have war. War's wrong. Okay, tell this to the guy in Iran. I mean, what do you do when a guy in Iran says, we're going to get a bomb and we're going to destroy Israel? Well, but he shouldn't be doing that. We just need to sit down and be nice to him. Okay. I mean, I'm sorry. That's not this world. You know, one day when the Prince of Peace reigns in Jerusalem, it says we will rule, listen, with a rod of iron. Then you can go to a nut like that with a piece of bar steel. Right? And they say they will shatter them like the pot. Yeah, we'll have a chance, us glorified saints. That's going to be cool. Oh, what's that, Mr. Iran leader? Come over here, down to Jerusalem. Okay, but that ain't now. People live in this na-na. I actually believe in my book, The Gnostic Heresy of Word Faith. The fundamental heresy of word faith is they take millennial promises and pull them into this dispensation. That's it. They take the promise of the millennium and they say it's for now. It's not. It's for when the Prince of Peace rules. He ain't back yet. So what people do, because they like unreality, they adopt masks and walls and fronts in relationship with others. People live behind masks. They live behind facades. They don't know how to be themselves. They're always, you know, emulating or envying. Always wishing to somebody else. Jealousy. Never content. Don't like themselves. And it's usually rooted in self-hate that's born with getting hurt. When you're a kid and you don't like to get hurt, so you're going to do whatever you can do and just be like my brother who's not being punished. So then I'll be like that and I won't get hurt. So you start being what people want. You know, like the thing, little men shouldn't cry. I remember that was told me. Little boys shouldn't cry. So I never cried. I bottled it up. You know, just do it. Just be something so I won't get hurt. And that's where you learn these masks. That's when kids lose their innocence. And they become to learn. And the greatest heartbreak of a parent is when you see that innocent, precious child begin to face the reality of the cruel, hard world. It's a cross every parent has to bear, because there is a point. They're going to go out there, and that innocence, folks, it is going to get lost. They're going to have to break into reality. Now, if you trained them out, they'll make the right choices. But they're surrounded by a world of fakery and phoniness and facades and masks, and tempted at times to put them on themselves. You know, in the teenage years, a lot of teenagers hide their insecurities and fears, and they emulate popular kids and idols. It's funny, any generation of teenagers, I'm just being myself. Well, he's got baggy pants, underwear showing, baseball cap backwards. Okay, he made sure he was like, I'm just being myself. Because I'm one to speak. I'm from the baby boomer to hippie generation. We had the wide belt. Can't believe what we wore then. The wide bell-bottom pants, one time I had white shoes, bell-bottom pants, white belt, real wide, paisley shirt with big collars, long hair down to the shoulder. I was being my own self. Like everyone else. You know. Then by adulthood, you have this mask thing down to a fine art. You're slick then. Okay, you're an adult, right? You're cool. You have your facade. You just, you know, here's my card. You know, this is who I am. This is what I do. Like me because of this. You need to like me. Amen? You know the problem is, guys, and I'm going to bring it to a close with this. This all works fine. You can have your masks and your fronts. How much time we got? You can have your masks and your fronts, your walls and your slickness, your insecurities and your fears, your fine art. Everything works until you encounter somebody that's real. And when you encounter somebody that's real, it just shatters everything. Fortunately, for most people, there aren't a lot of real people walking around. Eh? Or they stay in circles where real people don't want to go. How many have ever been to a cocktail party? Hopefully nobody here. I don't even know they have those anymore. What's it now? Beer joint? I remember when I was in the oil business, I used to have to entertain clients. And I refused. I told my boss from the get-go, there are certain places I'm not taking those clients that a lot of the oil people went to here in Houston. So I did. He didn't make me. But we would have these gatherings. And it's just part of the business. Crawfish bowls, whatever. But it would be a lot of elite and guys. Sometimes be really nice places, rent a hotel. And everybody would be dressed nice. And I remember I'd be in those things. And I remember thinking, there are people that come to these things all the time and they have fun at these things. I can't stand it. It was so phony to me. I mean, I just would go to the bathroom or something, close the door, and just pray in tongues so I could go out there and handle it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'm so used to being real, to just being myself. I don't know how say all the polite chit-chat stuff. Anyway, I'm glad I'm not in that world anymore. I am in the business world now and involved with people in various environments at our office and stuff. But you know, it's been a blessing. I've been able to be totally real there. In fact, was that last week? We had a dinner at Mamacita's and I was one of the guys being promoted and they asked each one of us to get up and give a speech. I said, all right, I've waited for this. You know. I may be a preacher to church, but now I get to speak in front of some people that do not know Jesus. And, you know, companies like any other company. So I got my 5 minutes. And I am genuinely grateful for what this company's done and genuinely grateful for the people in the room. Don't get me wrong. They're good people. The guy that's promoted me is a good guy. But I thought, you know, I rejoice at the opportunity to get up here and talk about Jesus. And I did. I said, it's a good company and you can make a lot of money and a lot of excitement about it. I said, but folks, the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I said, there's a tension I have to walk in this business. How I can help my clients and do good and stay away from that. My wife told me later that night, she said, I am so glad you said that. Well, the payback was the next day. I was at the office. I don't go there much. I was there at my office in Clear Lake having lunch. And one of the leaders, who'd never done this before, came in, knocked on my door, and he said, can I have lunch with you? Well, he's the only other lead. You know, there are four regional vice presidents. He's the one that doesn't know Jesus. He comes in, sits down, we eat lunch, and he starts asking me about my relationship with Jesus. Is that cool or what? Is that what it's all about? I didn't get up there and preach. I just said, I got my window. Share that scripture. Well, you know, this brother, and he's going to be a brother. The Lord is wooing his heart. And it was so cool. You know, the Bible says to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you. I believe if you just delight, you just do the right thing. Guess what? People out there see Jesus in you. And they want what you got. I'm sure he saw me and says, something even went, that's real, what I was saying. Because everybody in the business that has a conscience has to wrestle with that. Amen? If it's a business that makes a lot of money, if you got a conscience, we know that greed is a devil. But on the other hand, you got to make money. So it's a tension we walk in. And it's okay. That's okay to walk in that tension. It is. You just stay with Jesus every day. You have a quiet time every day and you be surrounding yourself with people who can speak into your life when you start turning into a snot. Let me tell you what, Jesus was real. Jesus was real. When Jesus came on the scene, he was real. Frustratingly real. Annoyingly real. He bugged. It just really got under the skin, everybody, how real he was. How earthy he was. How down to earth. I mean, they expected the Messiah to come with moonbeams out of his head. You know? I am the Messiah. Remember like Oz, Wizard of Oz? I mean, the Jews were expecting the Messiah. I am the Messiah and angels. No, Jesus comes in a little donkey thing. You know, he shows up in town, born in a stable around the manure. I mean, you know, these Christmas scenes, they make it so nice. Little donkeys, little shepherd boys. Give me a break. You ever been in a stable? He was real. He was so real that earthy people liked him. I mean, really earthy people. I mean, people that were dirt like Jesus. Dirty people. I mean, one time he was in the house of a bunch of snots and they were talking to him about all these things. And this dirty woman comes in. And she was dirty. Spiritually and every other way. And the snot leader, surely the master knows what kind of woman this is coming in here. She's dirty. Not like us in our clean robes. And she went over to Jesus and she wept at his feet and she dried his feet with her hair. She wept. Totally turned Jesus on. He said, man, this is totally, totally, absolutely real. And he said, woman, your sins, and I know they are many, are forgiven. Because you have loved much. And then he probably looked over at the snot. He said, to whom little is forgiven, loves little. I mean, these guys couldn't handle Jesus. He got aggravated. Come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, he'd been talking to Moses and Elijah about what's coming, right? Way up there in the heavenlies. Comes down from the mountain. And this hardy band that he'd been training and working and trying to get to go, they're down. They can't cast this 30-cent demon out of this kid. That's one thing to try to cast a spirit of arrogance out. But this was, I mean, this was a demon that threw him in the fire and foamed. And he's, you know, if you read in Luke 9, he said, how long shall I suffer for you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring, you know who he was speaking to? His 12, his disciples. One time, a bunch of little kids. You know, the thing about Jesus, kids had no problem running to him. You know, kids are little magnets. Kids pick up stuff. Little kids. Am I right? You can't smile. There's something naturally discerning about a little kid. Sort of like a little sweet little puppy dog. They can pick up something. And the kids loved Jesus. They ran up to him. In fact, they decided, get him away. You know, don't mess with the master. He's doing important things right now. Jesus says, lighten up. Come on. And they said, look, you bunch of snots. Such is the kingdom of God. In fact, Peter, Thaddeus, but I accept you, become like one of these. You ain't even getting in. And they all, God, the guys all kind of looked at each other. Are y'all getting... People put all these theological... Why the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11, Jesus wept. Why? You know why he wept? I mean, this is really deep. You ready? He loved Lazarus and the guy was dead. Is that so hard? People say, well, he wept because... They give all these... No, he wept because he loved the guy. And he groaned in his spirit. He was wounded. He was grieving. I know. I've wailed at death. He was wailing. And I think he cried from the depths and God heard from the heights and he raised him from the dead. You know what? That really sums up, I think, the first elevation of the blueprint. That God wants us to be real. To put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. We'll continue this on next time. Lord, I thank you tonight now. I pray the truth of your word would go into our spirit. Lord, let it settle down deep and exorcise every lie. Lord, that we would hate. A righteous man hates lying. Lord, we would love the truth and be honest and real to the core. Lord, I pray you would advance and bring each of us to an even temperament of character, of righteousness, Lord, of holiness of truth. Lord, no matter how musty and dusty and dirty and how chaotic the construction project, Lord, do what you got to do. Lord, get all the junk out of our life, Lord, that we would be a vessel, fine and meet and mate and worthy for the Master's use. We bless you tonight, Jesus. Right now, I'd like you just to respond to the Holy Ghost, whatever the Holy Ghost put in your heart, wherever he nailed you about. Just respond to him. If he's convicting you to go and to make something right, to humble yourself in a situation, to get off your own horse and get out on your face before God and cry out to him to show you the way, to give you light, that you need light. His word is a lamp under our feet and light to our path. To get light from God, not the light of this world. In his light, we'll see light. To spend time, to get up in the middle of the night if necessary, and seek his face, cry out to him, lay your burdens at his feet, and get still and hear his direction, saying, this is the way, walking in. For he has a wonderful plan and a glorious hope and future for you. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace. Be here this Sunday. If anyone would like prayer, anointing of all, come on up.